Well, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, John chapter 13, beginning with verse 31. John chapter 13, beginning verse 31. We have been in the context of a series of sermons that I have entitled Above All. And we started, first of all, speaking about the glory of God above all. Then we talked about treasuring Christ above all. And then last week, we looked at the idea of how the gospel was above all. We looked in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but we also took a note from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it speaks about how the gospel is of the most important thing. And so we spent some time talking about how the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is above all. And so this morning what we're going to be taking a look at is we're going to talk about how loving one another is above all. Loving one another is above all. And I take that cue from several passages of scriptures that we find throughout the New Testament. For instance, if you look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do also." And then verse 14, it says, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." And we don't even see that only in Colossians, but we also see that back in 1 Peter chapter 4, where he says something very similar, where he speaks about the idea, but above all, love one another. And then he goes on and tells us to do so without complaint and without grumbling. We see the idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the very last verse in there. He says there is the things that we embrace are faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And I would even put Galatians chapter 4, when we think about the fruit of the Spirit, in that same context of seeing love as the preeminent fruit, the preeminent virtue that Paul's getting at. I think that the fruit is love. If you notice, it's not called the fruits of the Spirit, plural, but the fruit. So he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then those that follow after love is really an explanation of what this love is. So we see very much clearly in the Scriptures that there is a great emphasis on the call for us to love one another. Colossians says, above all, love. 1 Peter, above all, love. 1 Corinthians, the greatest of these is love. And so I want us to take a look in John chapter 13, in verses 31 through 35. And the reason that I'm using this passage of Scripture is because I believe that it brings all these themes that we've talked about together. We've talked about the glory of God. We talked about treasuring Jesus Christ and the gospel. And I think all these things are here, and they form the foundation by which we love one another. And so look with me what the Word of God says in verse 31. It says, "So when he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you," in verse 34, "a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we commit this time to you, and we ask that you will speak to us through your word. And God, I pray that through your Holy Spirit, that you will give me the words to speak, that you will just flood my mind with the word that comes from your word, and that we will be able to leave this place and not only be hearers of the word, but also be doers of the word also. And I pray the prayer of John the Baptist, that I might decrease so that you may increase. And I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And we begin with the first two verses, we see something of the nature of who Jesus Christ is. We see the shared glory that He has with the Father in these two verses. Now, if you know that it tells us that when He had gone out, Jesus said, "Now," and we have to think about with this verse that there are some preceding things that happened that helps us to understand more clearly exactly what's going on in this text and what it is that brought Jesus to say what He does in the text that we're in at this moment. And so it tells us that He had gone out. And the preceding things that have happened in chapter 13, we're seeing kind of a transition in the Gospel of John. After they had taken the Lord's Supper together, then we see in John chapter 13 the moment in which Jesus rises from the table. He girds Himself with a towel and He begins to wash the feet of His disciples. And as He's washing the feet of His disciples, He speaks about how there is someone there that is not clean. And then He begins to identify who this person is. He begins specifically to say that this is going to be my betrayer. And then He identifies who His betrayer is when He says, "Whoever dips the bread will be the betrayer." And we learn that it was Judas, and then Jesus telling Judas to go ahead and leave and do what He's going to do and do it in a hurry. And that brings us to John chapter 13 in verse 31, where Jesus makes the statement, "Now the Son of Man will be glorified." Why is it that now the Son of Man will be glorified? Well, because the betrayal of Judas is the very last event before Jesus' trial, His crucifixion, His death, and finally His resurrection, and then after 40 days, His exaltation into heaven. And we see kind of interestingly that John, in this text and in various places in his gospel, speaks of Jesus' crucifixion as His glorification. So when we see that word that now the Son of Man is glorified, he's speaking about that He's getting ready to be crucified. And this glorification is not only just imminent in the Son Himself, but it's also shared in God. And so as Jesus goes about on the cross, that He's doing so that God may be glorified and that God too would glorify Him, as we see in verse 32. It says, "If God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify Himself and glorify Him immediately." Now as we look, we see that there's the reference to Jesus by this title, the Son of Man. And we see that regularly throughout the Gospels, especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They make great use of that title, Son of Man. But John does it in a very despairing way. It's not used greatly in his Gospel. In fact, I think that it's only used twice, and this is the second time that it is used. And the reason that John is doing that is he's wanting his hearers to understand what's going on as it relates to the person of Jesus Christ. So he uses this title as the Son of Man because when it's used outside of the New Testament, it speaks about glory. In fact, in Daniel chapter 7 in verse 14, Daniel sees a vision of one like a Son of Man coming in a cloud of glory to receive power, dominion, and glory. And then we see as it's used in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that the Son of Man reflects Jesus as a servant. And so I believe that what John is doing is he's taking glory and servant and he's putting this together. That Jesus as a servant, as he humbles himself to the point of death on the cross, he brings glory to himself and he brings glory to God the Father. Now, we have talked about the meaning of glory. When we started out on this series about above all, we talked about glorifying God above all, giving God glory above all. But what does it mean when we say glory? We spoke about how it meant that it speaks of God's supreme importance. God's supreme importance. God's self-revelation of who He is. The reality of God as the most important thing ever. Now, as we think about it in that way, we might be asking ourselves, how is it that John can call the cross glorification? How does the cross in and of itself show the glory of the Son and also the glory of God. Well, I think there's two ways that it does that, and both these ways are connected. Well, the first one is, as we see in Philippians chapter 2, in verses 6 through 11, that Paul speaks about Jesus' descent. He speaks about him being, in verse 6, equality with God. His equality with God was not something to be grasped, not something to be robbed. He was fully God. He didn't need to grasp more of God to be God. He was God. And then we learn that Paul tells us that Jesus became a servant, a man. He was obedient to the point of death. And then in the next verse after that, because Jesus was obedient to the point of death, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, everything that is in heaven, that's on earth, that's under the earth, that they will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. And so in this sense, his cross can be spoken of his glorification, because in his death, God will then exalt him highly. So it's the pathway, if you will, to his ultimate exaltation and the glory that he will receive at his resurrection and also at his ascension, and the fullness and the spectacular glory that will be displayed when he will come again. And there will be no doubt that Jesus Christ is Lord, because he will be full of that glory. So that's the first way that we see that John can speak of the cross as being a glorification, or a means of bringing Jesus Christ glory and God the Father glory, because it is through his descent that he ascends and he's exalted and he receives glory and he receives a name that's above every name. But also, we can see that the cross speaks of his glory, or can be spoken of as glorification, because it reveals to us the nature and the character of God. In the cross, we see something of the nature of who God is. We see God's love. We see God's holiness. We see God's wisdom. We see God's love in that he provides salvation for his people by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, a death that we deserve, a payment that we could not pay. But God, because he loved the world, he sent his son to die for us. We see that in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, that God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. So we see the glory of God's love in the cross of Jesus Christ. God loved us, and it was demonstrated objectively through his son on the cross. We also see how God's holiness is glorified. We see the glory of his holiness. Does God take sin seriously? Yes, he does. How do we know? Because we look to the cross. That is the consequence of sin. A holy God cannot overlook sin. A holy God cannot just arbitrarily forgive sin. A holy God demands judgment. And we want our God to be holy. Because if he is not holy and he does not demand punishment for sin, then he is not God. And so we see the holiness of God displayed, that sin must be dealt with. Sin must be judged. And so when we look to the cross, we see the glory of God and his holiness and that he judges sin. But we also see the wisdom of God. We can go on and talk about various attributes, but just the wisdom of God and the cross. That God provided a divine plan where he could be both just and the justifier. The wisdom of God. That he was able to provide such a plan that he could both keep his holiness and his justice and also redeem humanity to himself. So the glory of God is seen on the cross. We also see the glory of Jesus in his attributes. And of course, since he is fully God, equal with God in every way, that those attributes overlap. But we see the glory of the patience of Jesus Christ. Jesus, who was God himself, descended into a form of a man, and he was obedient to the point of death on the cross. Not only death on the cross, but he also bore the very wrath of God on himself. And at any moment, He could have commanded his holy angel to take him off that cross. But we see the patience and the love and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, his compassion that we see that never fails. And so that's how we see the glory of God and the glory of Son and the cross. That's how the cross can be spoken of his glorification, and with the attribute and the character and the revelation of God, it's magnified for us to see him in all his glory and all of his fullness. And so in these first two verses that we note that that Jesus is glorified in what he does, and on the cross he glorifies God and God glorifies him. There is a shared glory. And then in verse 33, we move on, and Jesus speaks about his departure. After he notes that he will be, that the wheels have been set in motion for his crucifixion, he then begins to tell them of his departure, and that's essentially what the rest of John is about. These verses, beginning verse 13 all the way to verse 18, is sometimes called Jesus' farewell discourse, because he's getting ready to depart, and he's given his disciples some instruction and some more teaching that they need to know before he departs. And so we see in verse 33 where he speaks of his departure. And now if you note there, he calls his disciples little children. This is the only time in John's gospel that he uses this phrase. It's not a phrase that's to be used in a disparaging way, but it's a phrase that's used in a very loving way. That as he sees his disciples, he sees them as his children. He loves him as his children. And then when he takes up the pen and he writes his epistle, 1 John, he uses that word seven different times as he speaks to that church and speaks to those people with the term of endearment and calls them little children. He's getting ready to depart, and yet he speaks of his love for them as he calls them little children. He says, he's only going to be here a little while longer, which speaks primarily or specifically or more immediacy relating to his cross, because he's getting ready to be crucified. But in a long-term way, he's also speaking of his ascension. So in a few moments, the soldiers are going to come. They're going to arrest him. He's going to be held for trial. He's going to be crucified on the next day. He'll be dead in 6 hours. He'll rise again on the third day on a Sunday. For 40 days, he will make appearances to his disciples, and then he will ascend. He will make his departure. And so as we think about this idea of his departure, it helps us to see more of an emphasis of verses 34 through 35. Because when someone's getting ready to leave and they're saying some last words to you, that means that they're important. It means for us to really think about what he's saying here. And so in verses 34 through 35, he gives these instructions to his disciples, and by virtue, he gives these instructions to us. And the instructions is a call for us to love one another above all. Love one another above all. And so notice what he does, this idea of loving one another, he calls it a new commandment. Why does he call it a new commandment? Is there something new that Jesus is saying that they've never heard before? Jesus has been giving these teachings to his disciples for the 3 years of his ministry, and he has told them frequently about the need to love. In fact, he said, the law and the prophets is summed up like this: love God and love one another. In fact, the scripture reading that we read this morning back in Leviticus chapter 19, during the time of Moses, and Moses was calling for the people of Israel to love their neighbor. And so it's not new in that sense, but it's new in two different ways. It's new because of the standard that Jesus calls us to love. Notice how he says here. He doesn't just give us a ambiguous call to love one another, but he gives us a standard by which we're to love. How are we to love? We are to love as Jesus has loved us. He tells his disciples, love one another as I have loved you. That's the standard. That's why it's new in that sense. Now, as we think about this idea that we're to love one another and Jesus loves us, that's an impossible task. How can the perfect God call us to love like He loves? The only way we can do that is through the power of Christ and through the power of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells in us to love one another as Christ loves us. It's a call for us never to be satisfied with the way that we love people. To always strive to love them more, to love them deeper, to be more generous, to be more gracious, to be more sacrificial, to be more self-giving in our love. And to push away pride and selfishness and want of ourself. That's the call that He has for us to love. It's a new standard. Not a standard by just checking off the law or making a check mark off of a box. I've loved this person, now I'm going to go on. But a standard of loving as Christ has loved us. Now there's another John 3:16 that most of us don't know, but it's 1 John 3:16. And He tells us the reason that we can love is because He has loved us first. And so our love for one another is an overflow of the love of Christ that is within us. So it's new because it's a new standard to love as Christ has loved us. But it's also new because it's within the sphere of the new covenant that we love. As we remember in the book of Jeremiah that God had prophesied that He was going to give a new covenant. And He was going to write the law of God on the hearts of men and women. And so Jesus has come and He has brought that new covenant where it's not just an objective, outward keeping of the law, but it's a total transformation that takes place within our heart, in our lives. We are completely transformed by the Spirit of the living God. And that's why He calls us to love in this way. Because He has transformed us. He has given us the ability to love people. To love one another. Now, defining what it means by this being a new commandment. But I want us to think also about the scope. What does it mean when He says for us to love one another? Whenever you think about that phrase, love one another, who are you thinking within your mind? Well, more specifically, in this context, when Jesus calls His disciples to love one another, He was telling the disciples to love each other. Love the other disciples. And I believe what this the context of this this passage and this idea of loving one another, and especially as we look at it throughout the New Testament, that it is a call for us to love the community of believers. Is a call for us to love each other in the context of the local church. Now, by no means am I saying that we should not love other people, that the outside world, that we shouldn't have a love for unbelievers. But I believe that verse 35 helps us to understand why the call to love one another is a community of believers, because if we cannot love one another, if we cannot love our fellow Christian who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who has the love of Christ within them that should be overflowing, if we cannot love people in the context of our local church, how in the world are we going to love people on the outside of this church? How are we going to be able to love unbelievers? And so most specifically, when we see this call to love one another, or to love each other, we see it first starting with the church, for the people who have covenanted together as God's people to gather for worship, to bear one another's burdens, and to love one another. And we're to love one another as we see as Christ has loved us. Which means we need to forgive one another. It means that we need to bear one another's burdens. It means that when we become believers and we are indwelt by the Spirit of God and the love of Christ, that means that people that were strangers now become friends. People that were enemies now become brothers and sisters. That's what this love is. To love one another as Christ has loved us. To love sacrificially, to love generously, to love in the way that Christ would be glorified in our love. I think also we need to understand something about, especially if we think about it in verses 31 through 32, where we see how the Son and the Father are sharing glory, that we're not only to love as Christ has loved us, but we're also to love as the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father. If you look over at John chapter 17, if you've ever asked the question, what was it that the triune God was doing before creation? Jesus makes this statement. Before the foundation of the world, Father, you loved me. And so inherent within the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is love. And that's the same love that we are called to love. So we're to love with a sense of forgiveness. We're to love by bearing one another's burdens. I think also one of the things that we need to understand about what it means to love one another is sometimes loving one another means that we have to rebuke one another. That we have to confront each other with sins or unhealthy patterns in the context of our life. You know, we have a tendency to think that that's not a very loving thing to do. Why would we do that? That seems a very judgmental thing to do. But if we truly love someone and we see them going down a path that is going to be destructive to them, the most loving thing that we can do is warn them and call them back to God. And so loving means doing hard things at times. But this is the call that we are given, to love one another. And then as I mentioned just briefly in verse 35, that the reason that it starts with this idea of loving one another, the community of believers in the context of the local church, because when we love one another, listen, when we love one another, then people will know that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. That when we love as Christ has loved, when we share and we manifest the love that the Father has for the Son and the Son has for the Father, then people will see there's something different about those people. Look how they love one another. Look how they care for one another. Look how they're there for one another. You know, Acts chapter 2, when the birth of the church and 3,000 people were saved that day, it talks about how they shared all things in common. There wasn't any person in that context that had a need. And then it also tells us that they had favor with all men. Why do you think that was? Among many things, I think it was because they loved one another. They shared things in common. There wasn't anyone that had a need. And so our love for one another has an evangelistic emphasis in it. So if we're not loving one another as Christ has loved us, then how are we going to witness to the outside world when they don't see the love of God within us? But also, even in verse 35, not only does this love display the love of God, but we also see that it speaks about it being an identity marker. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. All will know that you are my disciples. How do we know if we're a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? How do we know if we're a Christian? If we love one another. Back in 1 John, we're told that if you hate your brother, the love of God is not in you. It's one of the identity markers, one of the fruits of what it means to be a Christian, is whether you love one another. Now, in this whole context, as we've been talking about the glory of God, the glory of the Son, and we started with the glory of God above all, that one of the ways that we as Christians can bring glory to God is by loving one another. Not just a surfacey kind of love that's just, we're willing to shake hands with one another, but a love that's willing to get involved in the lives of each other. It's difficult to love people. People are not easy to love. I'm not easy to love. Ask Brandy. I'm sure the same could go for a lot of you. But when we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we've been transformed by Christ and His gospel and His redemptive power, we are overflowing with His love. And we should be able to love one another. Of course, that love is grounded, first of all, in the love that the Father has for the Son, and it's also grounded in the love that Christ has for us. And that love is demonstrated and manifested on the cross. That Jesus died for us. He died on the cross because He loved us. God demonstrated His love toward us that while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That's love. And that's the standard by which we are to love one another. And in doing so, we will bring glory to God and glory to the Son.